So if you would, turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. And when you find your place there, if you just hold your place there and then turn to Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through 19. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. It says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children, or else I die.'" And if you turn to Genesis chapter 35 and verses 16 through 19, and it says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, 'Fear not, thou shalt have a son also.' And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Beoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." So in Genesis chapter 30, we find in verse 1 that Rachel is envied her sister because her sister was having so many kids. And it says she told Jacob this phrase, "Give me children or else I die." And then in chapter 35, we find that in childbirth, and bearing a child is what finally killed her. And I found it kind of ironic that that's the one thing she felt like she couldn't live without. If she didn't have kids, it would kill her. But it then end up being having kids is what killed her. And Rachel would give anything to have a child. That's the natural instinct, desire of a female, a lady, is to have kids one day to grow older. Ever since they're little girls, I'm sure you all can attest with your children, ever since they're little girls, they play with dolls, right? They play with babies. And that's what a natural desire of a woman is, to one day have her own, bear her own children. Where on the other hand, with our son Israel, he was in the nursery at a church one time, and he saw the baby dolls over there, and it was like the only thing he thought he could play with. So he went over there. He kind of didn't know what to do with them, you know. I have a nephew that on one of a get-together with our family, my brother and sister-in-law were announcing their next child. And they had it where, I believe it was one of my niece's birthdays, but one of her gifts was the ultrasound. And so they announced it to their kids that they're having another baby sister. And my little nephew took a match and the little baby and said, "I want to burn the baby." That's, little boys don't know what to do with babies. And that's Israel. I saw him. He didn't know what to do with those little baby dolls, but then he saw a nice Lightning McQueen car, and he got all excited. He started playing with the car, left the baby dolls. You know, that's natural in a woman, is to one day have a child of her own. But men, we don't really think about that. But I will say it's been a blessing to have our firstborn son. You know, my emotions haven't been affected as much until we did have our own son. I remember first time he got sick, I felt tears coming to my eyes. I was thinking, what is this? I don't know how to handle this. But that's a natural instinct, desire of a woman, is to one day have her own child. And Rachel wanted a child so bad that she told Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." But then, on the other hand, it ended up being having a child that killed her. And I'm calling it a contradiction. It's not, I don't believe there's any contradictions in the Bible. But the irony of this contradiction presents something in the Bible that the Bible teaches us to live as Christians, is to live this contradiction. And you've heard the phrase, "That's to die for." What are we really saying? We're saying that's to live for. We wouldn't necessarily die for a Corvette or a Camaro. We wouldn't necessarily die for those things. But what we're saying is that's to live for. We would give our life, whether it's saving up the money to buy one or going to debt to get one. But you, in life, the contradiction is, in life, the things we think we can't live without, the things we think will die unless we have them, are the things that end up killing us. I remember talking to my wife's pastor up there in Hammond, and I was talking about my dad and how many years he'd been on the mission field. And I remember he said this thing. He said, "If I know your dad and what a great Christian he is," he said, "it'll be the ministry that kills him." And I didn't, at that moment, I didn't really understand what he was meaning. But It's simply because the things we give our life for are the things that we'll die for. And my dad, he's been confronted by mafia. He had his rib cracked, broken by a mafia. That roundhouse kicked him. And he's given his life as just serving the Lord. And that's, I believe, one day he will die serving the Lord. But in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul told the Christians in Rome, he said, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the word sacrifice throughout the Old Testament, lambs, sheep, cattle, they were sacrificed for sin. And as a picture of the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God. But every single time there was a sacrifice, death always came with it. And Paul told us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And Webster's Dictionary defines the word sacrifice as to offer to God an homage or worship by killing and consuming as victims on an altar to immolate either as an atonement for sin or to procure favor or to express thankfulness as to sacrifice an ox or a lamb to destroy, surrender, or suffer to be lost for the sake of obtaining something, to destroy, to kill. And in every case, death always comes with the word sacrifice. You cannot have one without the other. It's totally impossible to separate one from the other. Yet the Bible tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The contradiction seems impossible, but the things we give our life for are the things we die for. And I want to present to you, if it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. In Romans 6:13, it says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, no matter what we live for, death comes with it. Whatever we live for is what we sacrifice our life for. You know, there's things this world wants to live for. In 1 John, if you turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we find out that there's things this world wants to live for, wants to give its life for. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It says there's three things the world wants to give its life for. The lust of the flesh, that means it feels good, that's pleasure. The lust of the eyes, it looks good, that's possessions. And the pride of life means I look good, that's either popularity or power. And these are all things the world lives for, they give their life for. These are things we don't see as bad as Christians because that's what everybody does. But they steal our life away from Christ. If you think about it, the average life, primary in our younger years, we live to make ourselves popular. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to prove ourselves. And that's why all these teenagers are getting on TikTok, whether on Instagram, because they feel accepted. They have followers. They have friends. I don't believe they get on Facebook anymore. But that's one thing. In our younger years, we want to be accepted. We want to fit in. We want to be popular among our peers. And that's the way the world gives its life for in its younger years usually. And then after high school and we get our independence, the average person, what's he do? He goes sows his wild oats. He lives for pleasure. And after we get a family and settle down, we give our life to work so we can have nice possessions. At the end of our life, we've given ourselves to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And after this, we die and everything dies with us. If you look at King Solomon's life in Ecclesiastes, he found this out. This is what he gave his life for. Solomon gave his life to all these, and when he summed it up, he found it was all vanity. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, King Solomon's talking and he's reviewing his whole life and what he gave his life to. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. We find the way of the world pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. And then in verse 7 it says, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions. We find the world's way, giving your life to possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And verse 9, he says, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." He gave his life to power or popularity. He said, "So I was great." But then he sums it all up. Verse 17, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." In the world's way and what the world gives its life to is all vanity and it's all vain. And in the end, it won't last. In the end, it'll all be burned up. You know, everything our natural instinct tells us to give our life to will come to vanity. It will come to nothing. And one of the great commandments is to not take the Lord's name in vain. You know, we think about cursing and we think how that's taking God's name in vain. But as Christians, we bear Christ's name on us. We are called Christians. That means Christ's name is on us. And if Christians use their whole life giving their life to the way of the world, they've lived their life in vain, so they've taken Christ's name in vain. They haven't given themselves to the ways of the Lord. But, you know, there's also things our spirit wants to live for. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul's talking to the church in Philippians. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1, we find out there's things that the spirit wants to give its life for. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The first part of that verse 20, it says, Paul said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." Something worth dying for brings hope. If you think about it, the unsaved have no hope. I'm going out door knocking, soul winning. A lot of times I meet people, I ask them, "Do you know for sure, 100% sure you're going to heaven?" They always say, a lot of them say, "Well, I hope so." But you know, the hope they're talking about isn't the Bible word for hope. The Bible word for hope means a faithful expectation. It means we know that one day we will go to heaven. It's a no-so. The Bible word for hope is a no-so. It means we know for sure, 100%. And in Ephesians 2:12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, the way of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, there is no hope to the way of the world. This world has no hope. They have no answer to all their problems. Christians go through trials. We go through hard times. But you know, the world goes through hard times too. They go through trials. But the difference between Christians and the world is the world doesn't have Christ. They don't have the great comforter. They don't have the great physician. They don't have the answer to all their problems. But Christians do. We have hope. We know we're going to heaven. We know that Christ is in control. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." And Romans 8:24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" And when I first saw that verse, I thought, well, I thought we were saved by faith. And Paul said we're saved by hope. But, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is the substance of that hope. While the flesh or the world wants to live for the lust of the eyes or things we can see, the spirit wants to live for hope or the things we can't see. The things we can't see are eternal. And if something is worth dying for, it must be eternal. If it's worth dying for, it's worth living for. Secondly, something worth dying for must bring honor. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That means it brings honor to us. Also, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Means it brings honor to God. You know, we can't bring honor to ourselves. That's what the way of the world is. They want to bring honor to themselves. They want to have power. They want to have popularity. But we can't bring honor to ourselves. We must bring honor to God, and He will bring honor to us. The Christian life brings honor to God. Everything worth dying for brings honor to God. And everything worth living for brings honor to God. And Paul continues, whether it be by life or by death. You know, many were counted worthy enough to be martyred for Christ, but only because they lived for Christ. There has never been a believer that has died for Christ that hasn't lived for Christ. John Rogers was converted to Christ by William Tyndale. After Tyndale died, it was Rogers that furthered Tyndale's work. When Queen Mary or Bloody Mary came to power, Mr. Rogers was sent to prison. And at the stake, Mr. Woodruff, one of the sheriffs, first came to Mr. Rogers and asked him if he would revoke his abominable doctrine and the evil opinion of the sacrament of the altar. Mr. Rogers answered, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." You know, he gave his life for Christ only because he lived his life for Christ. 1 Peter 1:7, "That in the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know, Peter told Christ he would go to the cross with him. Peter told him that he would die for Christ, but he had to learn how to live for Christ first. The world's way is to give its life to dishonorable things, but if we give our life to honorable things, the Lord will find the trial of our faith honorable. So things worth dying for, things worth living for, brings hope, brings honor, and lastly, it brings us home. Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even also as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why is dying gain to him? Because one day we will be with Christ. One day we'll be brought to our real home in heaven. If it's worth dying to go to heaven, it's worth living like we're going to heaven. As a Christian, we should live like we're living in heaven on earth. Nothing brings more joy than realizing our home is in heaven. God's prepared a place for us to live, and our death simply means our transportation to our eternal home. Not one complaint can exit our mouth if we realize our home is in heaven. Not one tear of sorrow could fall down our cheek if we realize our home is in heaven. A discouraging word would mean nothing to us if we realized our home is in heaven. Not one worry and not one fear would ever cross our mind. Our hearts wouldn't feel alone or weary. Our voices would only speak words that honor God. And our minds would meditate on His word. Our feet would run to tell others of heaven. Our life would be everything God wishes it to be if we lived like heaven is our home. Is our family worth dying for? Is our children, our wife worth dying for? Is our marriage a picture of the church and Christ? Does it bring hope, honor, and does it have the atmosphere of our eternal home? If all the answers are yes, and they should be, then it's worth dying for. And if our family is worth dying for, then they're worth living for. Is our church worth dying for? Does the church bring hope, honor, and does it have the atmosphere of our eternal home? If the answer is yes, and it should be, if it's worth dying for, it's worth living for. Is our country worth dying for? Our country was founded on that blessed hope. It was founded to bring honor to God. And it was founded as a refuge to bring Christians out of persecution. It's founded as a home away from persecution. Is the Bible worth dying for? It brings hope, honor, and tells us of our heavenly home. Do we say we died to preach the gospel? Let's live to preach the gospel. Not one ever did one die for Christ who didn't witness for Christ in their life. Is the TV worth dying for? Is your biggest hobby worth dying for? Is money worth dying for? Are nice things worth dying for? If they're not worth dying for, then they're not worth spending 1 second of our life for. Philippians 3:7 and 8 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung that I may win Christ." You know, the definition of sacrifice, it says, for the sake of obtaining something. You know, we must live our living sacrifice for the sake of obtaining Christ. Not our salvation, but one day when we go to heaven, we'll be glorified in Him and He'll be glorified in us. As a runner runs a race for a prize or a fighter wins a fight for a prize, we must lose everything for our prize, which is Christ. Ultimately, our hope is in Christ, our honor is in Christ, and our home is in Christ. So truly, it is only Him that's worth dying for. So if He's worth dying for, then He's worth living for.